Brother Brown said something to me after the service Tuesday night that was quite alarming to my soul. He said, Brother Hall, he said, I struggled more trying to preach tonight than I ever have in my preaching career in your place. And he didn't have to tell me that. I knew it. I've been right where he is standing many times. And, you know, folks, there's only a couple of things that I know that will cause these things to grieve the Spirit of God or to quench the Holy Ghost. And that's sin somewhere, lying in the hearts of people somewhere. And as far as that grieving the Spirit of God, I think Paul does a magnificent job of listing the sins that will do that in the book of Ephesians. And we need to examine ourselves and see if we may be the person or the family or whatever that may be grieving the Holy Ghost and quenching the Spirit of God. Sunday mornings have been our best services for ages and ages, and it seemed like that we're slowing down a great deal on Sunday morning. And I think we're going to have to do some real examining in our own lives to see wherein lies the problem that may be grieving God. Now, I want to try to preach out of Solomon again, if you'll turn your Bibles there to chapter number 5 and try to bring the thought that God's laid on my heart this morning. I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou doest charge us? So charge us. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the rivers of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet spices. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Now may the Lord add His blessing to that. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, it has come preaching time again in the house of God. And another time I'll endeavor to present Christ and Him crucified, the hope of the world. I'll do my best, Lord, by the help of the Holy Ghost, to paint a clear picture of Christ and His love and His mercy that He has toward fallen humanity. I'll do my best, Lord, to strengthen the faith of those that set before me, and I'll do my best to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ to this people. But I realize, Lord, that without You I can do nothing. I'm only clay, just a man. And I trust that Your presence will permeate this place today and fill this tabernacle, Lord, with grace and great glory. I pray that You'll open up the hearts of Your people. God, that You would begin to move and bring a great reviving spirit to the people of God, not only in this place, but may that fire break from these walls out into our community surrounding us, that sinners might be saved, and Lord, other churches might catch the fire themselves for the glory and honor of God. I pray that You'll save some old sinner today. And God, that You'd help us in this hour, meet every need, and satisfy the longings of every soul, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Verse number 14 and the first portion of that verse where Solomon said, His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. I didn't say beryl now, I said beryl. He's going to identify His hands as gold rings, and they're set with the stone, the beryl. And before I begin, I want to say I only have 3 points this morning. And the last point that I want to try to preach to you is where I'd like to put the emphasis on our text. And it depends on you and the Holy Ghost how long it takes me to get there. And I hope I'm not run out of steam by the time that I do, because that's the portion of our message that I want to try, if God will let me, to drive home to your heart this morning. Now, He said, His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. As we look at the last verses in this chapter 5, I want you to keep in mind that what we're looking at is the bride's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is describing Him, first of all, as a whole, as a captain of her salvation. And then she begins to use particulars about Him to describe His beauty and His character. The question was asked her, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" And she begins in verse number 10 to declare Him, or declaring Him as the captain of her salvation. And then, as I said, she continues to describe Him in a more particular fashion. Now, in verse number 14, His hands are said to be gold rings set with the beryl. Now, because gold, listen to me carefully, because gold and beryl, gold is the most precious substance, the most precious metal in all the world. And that beryl stone is a very precious, a very costly stone. And may I say that the hands of our Lord, by way of introduction, that by the gold and the beryl, that they are very, very precious hands indeed. I think we've forgotten all, and my time would not allow me to preach on everything that the hands of Christ have done since man was created, by the way, by those very hands out of the dust of the earth. And God shaped Him and molded Him and made Him into His own image. And those hands are very precious hands. May I say that with those hands, our Lord blessed the little children in Mark chapter number 10 and verses 14 through 16. You know, I believe yet today that God wants to bless our children. Friend, I'm going to be honest with you. I have got a heavy heart and a burden in my soul for our children, for this young generation that I'm seeing being brought up in the house of God. And I'm telling you, it is of the utmost importance, friend, that you and I, as their living, lively examples, I'm talking about examples other than the Lord Jesus, It is our grave responsibility to live a life before them that they can look at and the pattern or example their lives after them. As I said a while ago, I would to God every one of these kids in here and you too was like Brother Hall. Somebody said, "Preacher, I wouldn't want my children to be after you." Why? I think I've got the power of God on me. Amen to God. I think I'm living a holy, sanctified life. I've got a little bit of joy and happiness down in my soul. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm sealed under the day of redemption. I've been born again from above. I'm going to heaven. I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. Amen. What more could a man ask for than having the blessings of God upon him and setting an example that your children can follow? Amen. The Bible said there in Mark 10, He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Let me stop right there. I don't know how far I'm going to get. Somebody said, "How can we forbid them to come to Christ?" My friend, by setting a stumbling stone and a rock of offense in front of those children. I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid that many folks today, parents, hinder or are hindering their children, my friend, from entering the kingdom of God. They are so wicked and ungodly that they themselves are not going in. And they are depriving their own families of the blessedness of eternal and everlasting life. Amen to God. And my Bible says that it would be better, friend, for a millstone to be hanged about your neck and you to be dropped into the depths of the ocean than it would be for you to offend one of these little ones that Christ died for on the cross to keep their soul out of the devil's hell. Hallelujah, Mom and Daddy. You better look at yourself how you're living. What you got. Make your calling and election sure this morning. And then set a holy, godly example in the presence of children. Amen. Boy, I'd like to say something right there. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When we allow sin in our churches and fail to deal with it as a church, in fact, magnify that sin in the presence of the house of God, what we're telling our children is that there is no consequence, there is no price to pay for the sin that we've committed. I'm here to tell you something, friend. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, my Bible tells me that David was saved, but the child died. Are you listening to me? The wages of sin is death. God put away David's sin, but hey, the penalty of that sin was death, and that child had to die because of David's sin in his adulterous affair against Bathsheba. Today we want to pat adultery on the back. Huh? Amen to God. Now you just might as well say amen. I pastor this church, not somebody else. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When a preacher or his wife fall into an adulterous affair and live there for a long period of time, and then that same man stands in the presence of our children, our young ones, and preaches the gospel of Christ, what they're telling me, whoever put that man there, they're telling me, friend, that sin, that adultery, doesn't have a price to pay. And that mamas can whoremong, and daddies can whoremong, and there's no price to pay for that sin. Come on in the house, children. I know where I'm at. I'm in the book, buddy. Huh? Suffer the little children. Forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms
and put His hands upon them and bless them. Oh, I'm going to tell you, Brother Ricky, if there's something this morning that would thrill my heart more than anything in the world, it would be for the Holy Ghost of God, for the wind of heaven to blow through this place and see the Lord Jesus Christ take up our little ones into His arms. Amen. And with His hand, a nail-pierced hand, reach out and touch them and change their life. I'm telling you, Jesus, if He'll ever blow by a friend, yes, sir, and just touch our little ones and just touch our hearts alike. Bless your soul. It'll change us for all time and eternity if we can ever be touched by the hand of God. Son, He never touched anybody that He didn't bless them in doing that. Huh? Hallelujah. His precious hands. With those hands, He blessed the little children. May I say that with those hands that He brought life to the widow's son in Luke chapter number 7. The Bible said that He came, that widow's boy had died, was in a casket, was on the way to his burial place, and Jesus came into the city of Nain. The Bible said that He came and touched the bier. And they brought and they that bear Him stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. I'm here to tell you, my friend, at the touch of the Master's hand, that which was dead was brought alive. I'm glad that His hands are saving hands this morning, friend. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that He cannot save, and God's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. But son, He's got hands today that has the power to bring life out of death. He can touch the hearts and the lives of sinners and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Bring you out of the dunghill and out of the pit. Bring you out of the field into the house of God and make you a child of Almighty God. Amen. Precious hands. With them He blessed the little children. With them He brought life to the widow's son. I want to say with them He bled for our sins. Hallelujah to God. Psalm 22, that great psalm that is the psalm of the cross, where it begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible said in verse 16 of that chapter that dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Bless His wonderful name. And there's coming an hour when those that pierced Him shall look upon the Son of God whom they have pierced. You better believe that's right. Amen to God. Those hands are precious hands. His hands are like rings of gold as set in a barrel. They're precious hands, for they blessed our children. They brought life, my friend, out of death. And they bled on Calvary's tree that old sinners might be saved by the grace of God. Have you ever considered that? That the very hands that came into this world to be a blessing to humanity was pierced for our sins, and His blood was shed there for the remission of our sins. Now you hang right with me. I won't say they're precious hands. I won't say, secondly, they're powerful hands. Gold's pretty powerful. It speaks pretty hefty these days. I don't know how much it is an ounce now. I can remember when it was over $400 an ounce. It had a lot of power, a lot of weight. Money speaks, friend. And they're powerful. Now I'm trying to hurry. I want to get to that third point. May I say that those powerful hands with them, He holds the saints securely. The Bible said that my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all men. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now I'm telling you, if we can ever get a hold of a full assurance of our faith, it'll revolutionize our lives this morning. Hey, come on now. Your Christian life will never rise any higher than what your faith is in the Word of God and what your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm satisfied that there's a number of Baptists that still shiver and shake in fear and trembling and worry every day that they're lost and going to hell. You need to nail her down, friend. Get a nail down at Bethel and get an understanding of Christ and His blessing upon you that He has saved you, and thus no man can pluck you out of His hand. Who was it that we had just... I know it was. There's a gentleman that came to see me from Brother Eddie Watts. And I think he said it was his daughter. And if I understood correctly, she's a married woman. And they just came out of revival and said she came to him. And Ben and I supposedly had saved for a number of years and came to him and said, "Daddy, said I'm having some real problems." And he asked her, "What's the problem?" And she said, I'm doubting my salvation. Doubting my salvation. I'm going to tell you something, friend, if you really got it. Come on now. If you really got it, you are secure, friend, in the powerful hand of Almighty God. Now, I've heard, and the Bible said, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, that says no man. I said, but that don't say we can't do it. I said, what are you, my friend, the tomcat? Aren't you a man? No man. Are you not included in no man? No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And I'm not giving you an excuse to lay in your sin through your little eternal security, as we call it. Oh, no. But I'm simply giving you something to rejoice about. Because I'm getting to a point in a minute. Friend, it does not matter the circumstances of our life and how difficult things may seem or where God's led us. If we're in the hand of God, all is well in the Father's house. I'm going to get to the root of the problem here in a minute with where we're living, buddy. I'm talking about powerful hands. He holds the saints securely. He holds the saints secretly. Said in Exodus 23, talking about Moses wanting to see the glory of Almighty God. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee there with my hand while I pass by." I'm glad, thank God, there's a secret place, buddy. Amen. I was praying over there last night and again this morning asking God to let me dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. I'm glad that there is a rock and a place right behind Him, behind Him, and there is a cleft in that rock, a sun, and we're, amen! And we can hide in that cleft from the storm that's a passing by and a raging on the outside. And while we're there, we can abide in the secret place of the Most High and listen to Him whisper sweet things to our soul that'll strengthen our hearts in faith. Calls us to rejoice. I'd venture to say there's very few people in here that has one iota of what it means to get in a secret place with God. I can tell you ain't been living there. I can tell by your actions this morning. I never seen a brood that's such a brutish group. What are you brooding over? What do you got your lips gushed out about this morning? You want somebody to step on it, keep the liquor on out there, honey, because I'm the man that'll mash your good for you. I never seen such a crowd. We've come to the house of God to celebrate the day that our God got up. I'm going to tell you the reason some of you can't rejoice over the tomb. You've never rejoiced over the cross. Amen. If you can't rejoice over Calvary, you sure the devil can't rejoice over the fact that He rose from the grave. Up from the grave He arose, the mighty triumph o'er His foes. And I'm fixing to get to here in a minute why some of you that's been to the tomb can't rejoice because you're there this morning. Amen. He hides the saints secretly. I want to say He holds the souls. of all men right there in His hand. You know what He said in the book of Job 12:10? He said, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Right there in the hand of God. The soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You young people, look up here at me and you old ones alike. Do you know this morning that God holds your breath in His hand? Do you realize that all God has got to do is cut that little silver cord and cut off your... I'm talking about the breath that's going into your lung. Somebody said, oh, that's my breath, preacher. That's in my lung. No, it's in the hands of God. And God can cut your breath off. You ever tried to live without breath? You can't do it. God's got your soul there. This body, when you die, will go back to that grave for a little while. But your soul will go back to God that made that soul. And He's got that breath right there, friend. Right there in the palm of His hand, He holds it. And all He's got to do, squeeze a little bit and choke the very breath out of your being. Now, I'm afraid if you did, some of you would plummet off into hell without God and without any hope. I'm going to tell you, I've never seen some of you little girls and boys in here that is so adamant toward God and so hard-hearted. Amen to God. That's right. And so proud and stiff-necked and stiff-hearted. And son, you think that what comes out of your backside don't got any odor to it, but I'm going to tell you it does. I won't charge you nothing for that, friend. Huh? If I was you parents, I'd take some of these little teenagers in here and I'd pray the living daylights out of them about three times a day, bless God, and teach them some things. Amen to God. I won't charge you nothing for that. Amen. But I want you to notice something. I've got to where I wanted to preach, and I'll try to preach here a little while and we'll go to the house. The hands of God, notice, the hands of God denotes that which He works with. God give us these hands to work with. That's right. And some folks are like Maynard G. Krebs. Work? I don't know much about work today. We live in a lazy generation of people. That's right, buddy. Amen to God. They don't want to work with them hands. They're sorry. But those hands denote that which we work with, and the ring having neither a place of beginning nor an end refers to the eternality of God or the completeness of the works that God does. In fact, my thought this morning is the perfect work of God in our life. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. What God starts, God finishes. Son, we got a generation of people that want to cobble up and halfway do everything. We're like that king in the book of Matthew, or that man that began to build and didn't have enough to finish it, didn't sit down and count the cost, didn't have enough to finish it, my friend, and was mocked at and ridiculed because he didn't have the ability to finish what he said he did. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God has got the ability. What God begins, He'll finish it. He never halfway does anything. We got a group of people, and I know a lot of folks that want to do everything, and they get so involved in trying to do everything that they never get anything done. They never finish anything they start. They're dropouts. We've got folks that's made profession of faith, but they never had a root within them to finish what they started. They're dropouts, son. Oh, yeah, come on now. We've got dropouts in the house of God that don't have the grace, they don't have the Holy Ghost, they don't have the power to finish it. I'm glad old Paul said, I have finished my course. I'm glad that Jesus, while hanging on the cross, said, it is finished. And He yielded up the ghost. I read where they built the temple under Solomon's life. And it said, and they finished the work. I read where Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. And the Bible said, and the wall was finished. I'm telling you, friend, God never started anything that He don't intend to finish. And the very work, the very perfect work, it's not a work, it is a perfect work of redemption that God has started in you. I don't know why I leave me now. The perfect work of redemption. Those hands signify that which God works with. And that gold ring, it has no ending. It's a complete circle. It refers to the complete work. That is what God started. He's going to finish. That work of salvation that He's begun on you, He's going to finish it. Now the problem is some of you all, just hang to, don't leave me now. Some of you folks don't want to hang around in the work long enough for God to finish what He starts on you. And that's what's wrong with some of you this morning sitting there with the Pooges. Come on in the house. I'm going to tell you what Brother Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Let me ask you a question. Have you been to Calvary? Do you know you're saved by the grace of God? Do you know a work has been started in you? Then if it has been started in you, son, you can have confidence. Paul said, I am confident that which He has begun in me, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you where the rubber meets the road, Brother Doug, is the methods that God uses. Now there's where we begin to draw back. We are like that work on the potter's wheel that was marred in the hands of the potter. The Bible said that the potter threw it aside and picked up more clay and made that vessel that which pleased Him. I'm going to tell you what God's trying to... Come on now. I'm picking right up where Aubrey Brown left off, buddy, in just a minute. God is trying to make vessels out of you. That which pleases Him. He is not out to please you, neighbor. He's going to make you what He wants to, and you'll either yield to it and comply to it, or you'll find a life of hell trying to serve God until you die and go to the grave. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Where we bog down, neighbor, is the methods. What God uses to conform us to the image of Christ. Come on in the house, children. For whom? I said He's going to finish it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Somebody said, oh, don't use that word, preacher. Why not? He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Get this now. We always labor on that word predestinate in Romans 8, verse 29. That He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Oh, what do you mean? I'm saying that Christ might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And son, that word firstborn amongst many brethren means that the many brethren are going to eventually be just exactly like He is. I'm telling you, friend, that God is conforming you and making you just exactly like Christ is. Do you want to learn obedience? Oh yeah, preacher, I want to be obedient. I'm going to tell you how He learned obedience. By the things that He suffered. That stabs us right in the kidney, buddy, in the heart, because we are not willing to learn obedience by those things which we suffer. We want the easy street and the good road all the time, and it ain't going to be that way. You want to be obedient? Did you see Him when He was reviled? Pooge mouthed. You see Him when He was mocked, get the pooge mouth? Did you ever see his spirit faint? Some of y'all in here, your wagon hits one little bump and you're out of your bent, completely out of joint over it. Now I'm telling you, that's where you're at. That is where this church... Do you think that God led me to preach over a year ago in the Song of Solomon, one of the most spiritual books in all the Bible that presents the most intimate relationship between the church and Christ, for us to sit around on our blessed assurance with our lips a-dragging the ground, acting like everybody hates us and God's done died and He didn't get out of the grave and it don't matter what we do, we ain't going to make it? Yes, sir, I'm fixing to bust your hide. He is making us like Him. And it's the methods that He uses. Some folks can't tolerate, buddy. In fact, I wrote down in my notes, we're going to be as perfect as He is perfect. But we're not God. He was God and man. We're just 100% man, period. And He's working on us. Somebody said, what does He use? Now come on, buckle her down, hold on. I want to say that He uses trials right where the preacher was at. He uses trials to conform us, to make us, develop us, develop our character that it might be like Jesus was. Listen what James said. My brethren, count it all joy. Pooj your mouth out. Get bent out of joint. Die. Let your spirit dry up. Drag around like your best friend died. My brethren, count it all joy. You ought to count it joy that He has counted you faithful enough to allow you to encounter some difficulties in your life. Wake up, job. To encounter some difficulties in your life. To produce joy in your life. Count it all joy. It is a fact that when trials come, that God is working in your life. Son, if it's such a way He's chosen to work. Now I'm going to say something about Brother Hall in a minute. And I'm still trying to find out altogether what God's doing. But I ain't about to let it get me down, buddy, like some of you have. And I'll say this. The Bible said about sin, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Somebody said, oh, that's not... Don't tell me that ain't sin. Contrariness to the Word of God is sin. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Three things there that trials are going to do for you. They're going to give you a little patience. Oh, somebody said, preacher, I don't need patience. Oh, yes, you do need patience. For they that wait upon the Lord, that's what patience is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Oh, yes, you do need to learn to wait on God. I'm going to use Ricky for an example. What do you got left to work, Brother Rick? Huh? 35 days. Now I'm not picking on him, but I'm going to tell you something. If he ain't careful, he'll let that 35 days coming to pass without a job absolutely do havoc in his spiritual life. Oh, what am I going to do? May I say, oh, may I say, that it is not our
reason to worry about what we're going to do. It's God's job to consider what God's going to do for him. God's brought him there. And I'm going to tell you, that's not as great a dilemma as some of you think it is. Not with a book. And by the way, God never takes nothing away from you, friend. He don't give you something better in His place. Never. Never. God dried up the brook on old Elijah. Somebody said, well, he didn't have any water to drink. Well, he was there with no company except God. But God sent him down to a widow's house, and he had fellowship with a widow and a boy, and still had all the water and food he wanted to eat. Had a little bit more than what he had to brew. God don't ever take none away from you, friend. He don't give you something better in His place. God, hey, these trials give us... Do you realize that in your patience possess you your very soul, your ability to wait on God? Now I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Bible, you kick out on God, mully grub on God, depart from God, and you ain't got what you say you got. Because in His conforming you and developing patience, God's given you the ability to wait upon God in every situation of your life, and God will eventually bring it to pass. I know when I was in Bible college, I didn't think I'd ever get out. But it wasn't long till that third year come about, buddy.
Amen.
9 months down the road in that third year, just like a woman gives childbirth, the Holy Ghost birthed me out of that place.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Trials. Those trials God is using to produce patience. Then He said, but let patience have her perfect work. That word perfect does not mean sinless perfection, but maturity. God wants to grow you. God wants to mature you that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. God wants some mature Christians. It takes mature Christians to do the work of God, folks.
Amen. Amen.
Now don't blame me for running slow. You was a long time slow before I got up here. Huh? But let patience have her perfect work. Just sit still in the fire.
Amen.
Let that fire burn. Let God heat her up 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated, like the 3 Hebrews in the furnace. Let Him burn some things out of your life. Let Him purge that old spirit of anxiety out of you. God, I've got to have something. I've got to have it right now. And Lord, set me on the easy street and keep me there all the days of my life.
Amen.
I do not want, Lord, any adversity. No opposition. I want to run this race with a full steam of wind, a good set along. Never encounter the enemy nowhere along the line. How do you expect to get to glory without entering much tribulation? Paul said that we're going in through much tribulation. You ain't going to get there no other way, neighbor.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you, that crowd that has never experienced it, you can just put her down in your little black book. I ain't never been to Calvary. They don't know God.
Amen.
For every son whom He receiveth, He scourgeth, chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He loveth.
Amen.
Amen. And God has put you where you are to give you a little patience in your life. Wait upon God that you might be mature.
Amen.
Perfect. Amen. Not a little baby. Not stuck in your little ninny bottle.
Amen.
You remember the last message Billy Ball preached a little over a year ago in revival?
Yes, sir.
Remember the ninny bottle he brought out? And there's a couple of folks in here got madder than a junkyard dog over it, buddy. For what time some of you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Christ. Son, you are babies that still have need of milk. And bless God, you ought to be eating the old corn of the land. And not even meat, but the old corn of the land over yonder in a Spirit-filled life for God. Hey, some of you in here that's claimed to have been saved 20, 25 years and you couldn't teach a Sunday school class if your life depended on it. You don't know enough about the Bible to teach a simple Sunday school lesson. You're a carnal friend. And every time God puts your feet in the fire, you start squirming. He can't do a thing for you unless you stay in that fire.
Amen.
And then I see patience, I see perfect, I see profit, that you may be entire, one in nothing. May I say that's the finished product. Son, if we can ever get, brother, and to where we want nothing, where we are satisfied with Christ and Christ only in our life. Well, we don't have to have this and have that and have everything under the sun. For our profit, everything He does in our life is to profit us. I wonder if we really want to be Christians. Preacher asked me the other day, he said, Brother Hall, he said, what in the world is wrong in our churches? He said, it seems like you get one family kind of going good and another one, the bottom drops out. I said, son, that's the age we're living in. It's perilous times, it's difficult times, and folks don't have a whole lot of seasoned grace about them, and every little rut in the road, buddy, throws them for a tailspin.
Amen.
Paul and Silas went to a jail and at midnight with stripes in bonds. They prayed and sang praises to God. I said at midnight in a jail. In shackles. And we come to church with air conditioning, padded pews, carpet on the floor. I'm going to tell you something, Brother Andy. God better help us. So some of you in here closer to death, son, than you think you are.
Amen.
You ain't going to get no help till you realize you need a little bit of help.
Amen.
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 I won't say the second thing. I got to hurry. The second thing that conforms us to the image of Christ is thorns in the flesh.
Amen.
Not only trials, but thorns in the flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, hey, I had an abundance of revelations. But there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, he said. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan.
Amen.
Get a hold of that. A thorn in the flesh, and that thorn was a messenger of Satan.
Amen.
And he was there to buffet me. Lest I should, and this is twice he says this, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some of y'all's minds is 10 million miles from here right now. Lord, help you. And some of the most spiritual acting folks that you see every day is the most carnal in the house of God. I know because I look at your face every Sunday and every Tuesday.
Amen.
That thorn in the flesh. Are you with me a little bit? I mean, hey, that thorn means a bodily annoyance or disability. Look it up in Strong's. A bodily annoyance or disability. I sat in that upper room yesterday, friend, and wept. Asked God, why am I 54 years old and going through what my body is going through? Some of you don't see Brother Hall behind closed doors. You don't understand the strain that I put in my throat in right now. That's why I've tried to tell Brother Robert, I need volume, muku volume on this thing. Because I've got to hear myself. If I don't, I'm going to blow my tonsils out. But I said, Lord, why? A bodily annoyance, a disability. What can it do? God said, it's a thorn in the flesh. It's a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. And he said, there's no need talking to me about it, friend. It's there. Paul said, I checked with God three times, and God said, Paul, it's going to stay there. My grace is sufficient for thee. Why did it stay there? Could God not have just removed it? God can remove every mountain. Oh, but Lord, don't move that mountain. That I may better do what? Thy will. God said, I ain't a moving the thorn, Paul. It's there for a purpose. To conform you to the image of Christ. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, but Paul, the great spiritual giant, he said in that one verse of Scripture twice, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know what that tells me? That Paul had Paul in on that, and right in there. And because God gave it to him, not because Paul said, but because God gave it to him, Paul was getting a little bit proud. Praise God, I've had an abundance of revelations. I'm the most spiritual person in all the church.
Amen.
All the ladies look up to me. All the men think I'm... they come to me for advice. They think I'm a spiritual giant. But be careful.
Amen.
Be careful.
Amen.
He's a-fixing to let the wind. When that thorn went in, I'm sure that Paul, like a balloon, said... That's right. Let a little air out of him, didn't he, friend? You know what, Paul? In danger of that little word that we call pride. Oh, how easy it is for pride to creep into our life. And the Bible still says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I'm going to tell you, the best thing we can learn to do is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt us in due time, and that not of ourselves. God exalts you, that's one thing.
Amen.
Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, if I do it myself, there's danger of me doing it myself.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something with kids. I'll use this as an example. They're not up here, and I'm not really opposed to it, but I've got some real questions. Brother Pages, when they was talking to me about, they was talking about a competition that they have in Bible quiz. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's a dangerous thing. Now, I'm just telling you right now, and I love them, and I know their relationship, but I'm telling you right now, it is dangerous to pit folks against one another in competition. Pride. What do you think is in the hearts of all these stupid basketball players? Saw a picture of Michael Jordan yesterday in the newspaper. Said he's serious about a comeback. You know why he is? He's proud. Oh, I'm still the best, buddy. I'm still the best.
Amen.
If you ain't right careful, these kids will get the idea. I'm still the best. I'm telling you right now, that's why I don't let no kids on that platform solo by themselves. I've done something you can't do. I'm telling you, we ain't going down that route, friend. If they can play an instrument and play it right, they're welcome to mound up there with the rest of the crowd over and play. But we ain't soloing a bunch of kids. It's bad enough in adults. Pride is difficult enough in the hearts of adults, friend. Much less having the children run around and brag about this and that. Pride. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he said this. He said, three times I sought the Lord. The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what God's grace with us is a sign of? Brother Moses told the Lord in chapter 33 of Genesis, said, Lord, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He said, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy glory. He said, let your presence go with me. If you go not hence down there with us, don't make us go. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, what grace is. It's a picture of the presence of God in our life. For by grace are you saved through faith. Christ is in your life. His grace upon the church is a sign of His presence. When God told Paul, said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. What he was saying is, Paul, I'll never depart from you. I'll never forsake you. But my presence, Paul, will go where you go. If you go to jail, I'll be there. If you're shipwrecked the day and the night in the deep, I'll be there, Paul. When you're stoned by the Jews, I'll be with you in that stoning. When you go through the waters, they shall not overflow you, for I'll be with you. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad today that I've got a constant companion that walks by my side. And it's not WSOF. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
When God inflicts you with thorns in your flesh, I won't say this, and I don't mean to offend nobody, but when Miss Sharon was going through all her problems,
I don't believe she may not even know now, and I'm confident she didn't know then, that how much grace God had given that family and how near and dear Christ was in her life. He had drawn nigh like He did to those men on the road to Emmaus. He was trying to reveal Himself like He did to Mary at the tomb. Mary. Rabboni. Grace, friend, for that thorn in the flesh. His divine, holy presence. Now I'm telling you, without Him, we can do nothing. Oh, that is my heart's cry, for Him to enter in that front door of this building and walk up and down in these pews and let His Spirit rest upon our heart and our soul, that we might know that His divine presence is with us.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
Is there a problem in your flesh this morning? It may just be a thorn. A real prickly one. Get this. You know where the Greek word comes from? It denotes that. From the word that we use for skeleton. It means a pointed thing. Something stripped, sharp, and pointed. And I'm going to tell you what them thorns will do, son. They'll bring you down to the bare nothing.
Amen.
And let, hey, if there's anything that'll show you how weak you are. Come on. Show you. That's what God has to do. To rid you of that pride. And for His presence, God will not abide where a proud, stiff spirit abides. And where an arrogant heart abides. But oh, when we are stripped to the skeleton, when there's nothing left but God in our life. Are you getting the message now?
Amen, sir.
I thought you might get it after a while. Hey, he's here, baby. When God strips us to the skeleton and we realize that we're nothing. Somebody said, "Preacher, what about you?" Well, I'm 54 years old. And I got Parkinson's disease and something's affecting my throat. Even my own son, you know what Benny told me the other day? He said, "Daddy, have you ever considered just slowing down a little bit?" And I thought to myself, that ain't me. I like to get into it and run. But I'm going to tell you something. What God, you know what God's telling me? And I'm just telling you what He's telling me right now. Standing here. And I think the reason that I want to do that is because I feel like I have to do it to keep your attention. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Ghost just told me. He said, "Son, if they won't stay and listen to you preach just to hear the Word of God, let them go. They ain't worth salt no how."
Amen.
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 What do you come to church for? See a sideshow? Or get the Word of God planted in your heart? I'm trying to give you and your family something you can get a hold of and live by and overcome with and have victory in your heart with this morning.
Amen.
Trials are perfectly designed by God. Amen. Count it all joy when you fall. And that doesn't mean an accident, buddy. That means an occasion of God. When you fall into diverse temptations, many of them. He's trying to, oh my God, the skeleton, the thorn in the flesh, the skeleton, no flesh, no flesh, brethren, oh, just bone and Christ, hallelujah to God. No flesh, no flesh, no flesh. Just the Holy Ghost are working in our life. You get a hold of that? Preacher said the other night, he said, "It's easy to crucify the flesh. Just simple," he said. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not being ugly, but me or him, one, don't know what the flesh is. And we don't understand the battle of it. And we don't understand a whole lot of scriptures either, one of us, no. I've been wrestling with mine a long time. But one of these days, Jerry, I may not see it, boy, until I go to the, until I get ready to check out. But one of these days, this flesh, I'll part this flesh and rise to seize the everlasting prize of thou shalt fly passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour prayer. For I won't need prayer any longer, friend. And neither will I need this body of clay. For the breath in my lungs will depart. That I might enjoy the breath of the Holy Ghost of God. And God in the Spirit will do my breathing. And God in the Spirit will be my life. And God will be my joy. God will be my light. God will be my food for my soul. And I not need to nourish this stinking flesh any longer. Hallelujah. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Christ said, I'm sticking you with thorns. And I'm giving you trials. That I may make a skeleton out of you. Hallelujah. Pride. His presence. Gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power. You want some real power? You know that's the bottom line of it? We're depleted of power because there's too much flesh and carnality in all of us. Too much flesh. God said, Paul said, I've given you that thorn to make you weak. I've given you an infirmity to make you weak. That my power might rest upon you. I didn't look up that word rest, but it sure just jumped up to my mind that it might rest there. That His power may just take a life of rest upon us. And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, that power. Baptists, they know nothing about power. But, Benny, I'm going to tell you something, son. I'm still a praying. I just prayed last night right there on my belly, on my face, in that chair, not on my belly, but in that chair, I prayed last night the power of God fall upon this church. Oh, preacher, we don't need it. Bull. Hogwash. And if it ever fell on some of you, it'd scare you half to death. You'd have a heart attack. Somebody said, you ever had it? Oh yeah, got a little tad of it right now. If I had some help in here this morning, we'd have climbed the wall. If I'd have had just a little bit of help, me and Shelby had appealed to peeled the wallpaper off. We'd have had to repaper this place. That's right, buddy. Power. You can't have power without His presence, and you can't have power with pride in your heart. You can't have power walking in the flesh. For the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. So that we cannot do the things that we would. He's trying to get you to a skeleton that His power may rest upon you. And I'm going to close with this. The methods He uses, trials, thorns, this is kind of a little different, but truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's that word sanctify mean? Consecrated, set apart, but not just set apart holy. Brother Bill in Sunday school this morning, he said, well, he said, I want to thank God for the women of our church. I said, amen. I don't see no Bobs. And I don't see any Billy. You'll catch that in after a while.
Amen.
We was up to the... On Thursday night at the... Thursday night at the emergency room with Brother Billy Wicks. I told Miss Ruth, I said, look at this woman. I started to walk out there and say, "You made me sick."
Amen.
You want to act like a man, bless God, roll up your sleeves.
Amen.
I'm so sick of that crowd.
Amen.
That's right, buddy. Sanctify them. You know what it does? And I want everybody to listen right up here. I'm getting ready to clean another tater patch or two. Sanctify them through thy truth. We're being conformed to his image. You know what it does? Come on now. What does that book say? Be holy for I am holy.
Amen.
You know what that truth will do to you? It'll purify you, friend.
Amen.
You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Amen.
You're not. Hey, it makes you free from that, those impurities that bind your life and hold you down, hinder you from serving God. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Amen.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what's happening to you this morning? God's trying to make you, God's trying to purify you this morning.
Amen.
Get those things out of your life. The pride. The unbelief. Trying to get all that out of your life that you might be pure. God wants you to be pure. Now look up here at me. I love you, and I'm not trying to be ugly. But I kind of got ill, Brother Doug. I guess I owe him an apology. Guess maybe my attitude wasn't right. Because his daughter told my wife, said, "Daddy recommended a woman to take his place up yonder when he leaves." I said, "Elizabeth's 13 years old. And Brother Doug has recommended a woman to go to work when we preach that women's place is sewing and cooking and cleaning the house, not out on the job or working." I told my wife, I said, "I ain't going to put a very good thought in Elizabeth's head. I'm going to have to clean that right out of the church. I just got to hit it right there. I want to tell you something, mommies and daddies. You better hear me well. You better hear this little old skinny preacher well. You are a fool. I won't run it by you again. You are a fool to put your child out in the workforce, your daughter, a little child. You are foolish." That I'm just being honest. They ain't got no business out there with men pinching them on the hind ends and sitting in there listening to the garbage of mess from people that work around them. I don't know too many places that are fit for a woman to work in anymore. Brother Elliot Smith talked to him last night and said, "Preacher," he said, "you know Mo, Armenian friend, he's got a Armenian down there, a Pilgrim Holiness fellow or something. He said he's got teenage daughters. He said in the last year, he's lost all of them." He said, "I saw him a year ago." He said "we saw one of his girls down at the mall just last night, and said the last time I saw her, she's wearing a long dress all the way to the floor, had long hair, was dressed real nice, was with her mommy and daddy, and said I saw her last night down at the mall. Said she had her hair shaved off. She wasn't wearing a dress. Said she had a big tattoos all over her arm. And said there's 8 or 10 little old boys. And said them little boys was pinching her on the butt. And said she's just a giggling. And they'd pinch her on the butt and just giggle, you know." And Brother Ed said, I said, "Is these your friends?" "Oh, they're just my little old friends. They don't mean no harm." I'm going to tell you something, sir. Brother Jerry ain't going to like this. But you put your fingers on one of my granddaughter's butts, and I can get a hold of you.
Amen.
Parkinson or no Parkinson.
Amen.
We are going to talk.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, you are a babbling idiot if you take your daughter and teach her as a little old girl that she needs to be out in the workforce.
Amen. Amen.
Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't like you." Neither does the devil.
Amen.
And I'm just going to tell you something. We're going to start cracking down on some things here.
Yes, sir.
You won't get out and run around like that out in public. And I'm going to tell you, I've got wind that some of you kids in here has been seen uptown with the wrong crowd. I see you uptown with the wrong crowd. Don't climb in that choir no more. I won't charge you nothing, children. You say, "Oh, preacher, you wouldn't." Yeah, I will. Yeah, I will. Purity.
Yes, sir.
Be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
You want me just to... Since how we're running right real slow, we'll just bring her on down to the rubber meets the road here. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers, a good thing. That they may teach the young women to be sober.
Amen.
To love their husbands.
Amen.
To love their children.
Right.
To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home.
Amen.
Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you see the, end results of the opposite of that? Blaspheming God. Do you know what Paul, what Nathan said to David about his adultery? He said, "David, you have given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme God." I'm going to tell you something. Truth, buddy. Somebody said, "I don't like that," but what I just told you is truth. And if you listen to truth, it'll purify you and help you. And that choice will be yours. Let's stand together. Praise God. I'm glad I spent a few days with God and got a little power on me. If I hadn't have, I'm afraid I'd have struggled this morning. I'm going to tell you something, Mom and Daddy. You better take them little bitty ones at crying age. Start with them right now. And teach them what is right right now. Save you some headache down the road. I love you. Somebody said, "Preacher, you oughtn't to tell us so plainly." Why not? Why shouldn't I? Folks, I'm 54 years old. And I've given you, I've given this church the best years of my life as far as a preacher, as far as energy-wise is concerned. And I'm going to spend the rest of my years studying this Bible and preaching. And preaching right and preaching truth. And if you won't hear me here, I'm confident God will put me someplace where they will hear me. Because I'm going on. You know what Brother Rains said Wednesday night? He said, "You young married couples in here can do whatever you want to do. But," he said, "me and Sister Rains are going over." And I'm going over. I'm going with God. What you do is your business, but I've done made up my mind. You're not going to keep me from going. You're not going to keep me from living in victory. If my throat would allow it, I'd have shouted all over the building this morning before a preacher just to show some of you that I can still shout. Tried to get Jerry to shout for me and he wouldn't. But I'm going on. I'm going on.
And we're going to do right, put some things right in order. And if it bends things plumb out of kilter here in the church, it just have to bend it. Because we're going to do right. I'm going to do right.
Amen.
Father, we thank You this morning for the grace of God. Thank You, Lord, for those trials and thorns and the truth that conforms us to Thy image. Please help us. Help the preacher. I need grace. I need help from Thee. Help Your people this morning. I do believe, Lord Jesus, they mean well. They're godly people. They're endeavoring to do that which is right. May the Spirit of God bless them and strengthen them against the onslaught of Satan, against the weakness of their flesh, against this perverted society that we're living in, that they might take their stand for old-time religion. Give them a discerning spirit to know right from wrong. Help them to choose a good way, straight way, the narrow way, the old paths. Bless every home that's represented here today. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.